Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning, everyone. How is everybody doing this morning? Good. It was exceedingly fun to write this sermon when Pastor Gene let me know that he was going to give me a chance to speak again. I jumped right on that. It is always fun to talk about something that is on my heart, and humility is definitely something that is so integral to the Christian life, and so it is something that I love talking about. To write this sermon, I was able to dive back into my favorite book of all time, written by C.S. Lewis. His name is Mere Christianity, one of the best books you'll ever read. And C.S. Lewis is he's a brilliant man. But it was also fun to meditate on God's Word. Way better book than Mere Christianity, just letting you know that. And I love meditating on God's Word. I just want to say that. I love the Bible. The only reason I love the Bible is because God's Spirit dwells within me. I would not be able to love anything about God or love the Bible at all if it were not for that. And I'm not saying that to please you. I'm not looking for the nod, like, ooh, this kid's pretty good. This kid knows what to say. Now, I'm not looking for that. Because some of the things that I say today, we're talking about humility, some of the things I say today hopefully will convict you. That is my prayer. Let me, before we start, let me set my timer real quick to 1 hour. Is that? No? Oh, okay. 30 minutes, is that good? How about that? Do that. I apologize for last time if you were here. Actually, that sounds bad because it sounds like I was preaching something bad, which I was not at all. But, all right, there we go. That's exactly what I said. I was like, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to do what He wants to do, so just got to let Him. Let us pray before we start. Thank You so much, God, for allowing me this opportunity. I pray that You would open the eyes of the hearts in this room. I thank You so much for this congregation. I thank You so much for the people in this room. You have blessed me so richly with them, and I just pray that You would, for the blind eyes, for the blind ears today, or the blind eyes in here, Lord, would You just please open their eyes and let them see You for who You truly are, not for who religion has told them about You. I pray that You would just show us who You are through Your Word. You have clearly communicated it to us. We are the ones that are confused. We are the ones that that do not fully embrace You, Lord. I just pray that You would just be in this room, and You would humble us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I just said it, but today we're going to dive into what humility is, why we need it, and how we can obtain it. So my whole outline today is humility is the gate key and the gift in our personal relationship with Jesus, and I'll deconstruct that as we go along. So the text for today is Philippians 2, 3 through 11, and we will get to that very soon. But before that, let's focus on the gate key, the gate key aspect of humility in our relationship with Jesus. So what I mean by the gate key is that humility is what unlocks the Christian life. It's what unlocks our eyes to hear what God has to say to us. Because if we do not see God for who He truly is, if we do not see God for who he has revealed Himself to be, then we will, if we don't see God correctly, then we will not treat Him like He's supposed to be treated. And I say treat Him like in any way we are able to, He's in subjection to us, which is not what I mean to say. We treat Him as He has revealed us, reveal to us how to treat him. I don't know what I'm saying. Okay. C.S. Lewis, like I was talking about Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks wonderfully about humility. That's why I said I jumped into Mere Christianity, is because in the book, he talks about humility, and then he also talks about humility's number one enemy, which is pride. Pride is the is our every person's natural spirit. All of us have pride. We're born with pride. We're born with this inner mentality that says, my life is about me. It's all about what I want in my life, and I don't want anybody telling me otherwise. So, what he says about pride is that, one, it's something we all naturally have, but also and this is a very famous line, he said, it's the complete anti-God state of mind. Because God, according to the Bible, is someone who wants to be the Lord of our lives. I mean, he's called the Lord for a reason. He wants to be the king of our lives, the Lord of our lives. And so our pride naturally says, no, I don't want that. No, I'm good. I'm going to do my own thing. And it's usually subtle like that too. But pride is also competitive. C.S. Lewis says that pride is naturally competitive. It doesn't rejoice in something or in somebody just because it has that somebody or something. It rejoices in having somebody or something over another person. For example, let's say you have a really nice car. Let's say you have a Ferrari, and you look at the other guy, and he's got the little car, you know, the small Volvo or something, and pride is what says, oh, I'm doing pretty good, you know, I got this Ferrari, and that's an extreme example, but it looks down on other people is what I'm trying to say. So I want to take a little quote out of Mere Christianity real quick. It's C.S. Lewis. It's about chapter 3, and he's talking about pride, and he says, and I listen closely to this is really good. He says, how is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear themselves very religious? You're probably thinking about somebody right now. I'm afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. That is, they pay a penny worth of imaginary humility to him and get out of it a pound's worth of pride towards their fellow men. I know many people like this. I suppose it was of those people Christ was thinking when he said that some people would preach about him and cast out devils in his name, only to be told at the end of the world that he had never known them. And any of us, at any moment, may be in this death trap. Luckily, we have a test. Listen to this. This is super important. Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on, not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. Unquote. See, guys, if this Bible is correct, there is one question every person should ask themselves. How does God see me? Ask yourself that question. How does God see me? The Bible makes it clear that there are only two groups of people in this world. Sinners who are trying to make it on their own, trying to do their own thing, trying to live their own life. They may appear religious on the outside, but in their hearts, they're really leading their own lives. So there's those kind of people. And then there are the sinners that have been submitted to God. They're the other group of sinners that realize their need for God and have submitted to God. So how does God see you? That's what I want to ask you. Well, we can know for sure because he's made it known to us. For those in Christ or in submission to God, it is a beautiful sight for you. God sees you as he does Jesus. God sees you as spotless and righteous before him. Not that he sees Alex as this completely sin-free person. He does not. He's not stupid. He sees my faults. He sees my sin. But because I've submitted to Jesus, Jesus has taken my place, and now God sees Jesus. Now God sees that, and I am able to have a relationship with God. I am able to communicate with the living God because I have been taken care of by Jesus, and he has taken my place, and he sees me as righteous now. So when I said because he's made it known to us, right? We can know how God sees us now because this Bible talks all about it. Yes. So for those in Christ who are in submission to God, it is a beautiful sight. But for those outside of Christ, it's not pretty. Now, no matter what you may think. Now get ready. No matter what you may think, no matter what you've been told, no matter what people say, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're not good. You may be moral. You may be nice. You may even be loving and giving. But without the acceptance of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, without submission to God, you're still God's enemy. It's like being sentenced to death by a judge and then looking at the judge and saying, can I do things for you? Got anything around the house I can help you with? You know, trying to earn your way out of that sentence. No. He has condemned you to death. That's each one of us outside of Christ. He's condemned us to death. And that is not pretty. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear, I don't want to hear that, you know? So without that, without Jesus' perfect sacrifice, which takes your place, you're still God's enemy. But God loves you. That's weird. That's a weird thing. He's your enemy, but he loves you. He's your enemy, but he came to this earth and died for you. Died for you. Not for a multitude of people together, but for you individually. That's something crazy to think about, that the God of the universe cares so much that he would actually do that. I know in my own life, I have so much shame from past sin and so much brokenness that it's hard to see that someone, the most important someone, loves me so much. And I know myself. I know everything about me. I know my brokenness, and I know my sin, and I know my shame. But that someone that created the whole universe, that created the veins in my body, that created the beauty of creation, that created the minds that we're thinking with right now, the eyes that we're seeing with, that created all of that complexity, loves me. That is a liberating thought. It's humbling too. And that he would come down to earth, you know, because he doesn't have to, he's in heaven. He doesn't have a physical body, you know. Everything is in his hands, you know. And for him to come into our world as a human is like if you were to turn yourself into the body of a crab because you love the little crabs and you love them so much. But you loved them so much that you became a little tiny crab. You came and you liberated their little crabby hearts. If that makes sense, he was humble in doing that. You know what I'm saying? Our God is a humble God. So, what is humility? Humility is seeing yourself in this respect, as difficult as that may seem. Seeing yourself in the respect that in our hearts we're not good and we need a Savior. No matter what we may think, no matter what people have told us, no matter what the culture has told us, this book, I read it every day and I see the truth, and you can read it too, and I hope you would. But it says that all of us are condemned by God. And without God's sacrifice, without relying completely on God to pay for our penalty, then we will face eternal torment. And that's not easy to swallow. So humility is seeing yourself in that light, seeing yourself as we're all hopeless. I'm hopeless. We're all hopeless without God. We cannot earn our way to God. This Bible doesn't say to do good things and then you'll please God. You know, it's not what it says. It says that we're all hopeless and we need Jesus. And He is not only our Savior, but the eternal joy of our souls. He's the one thing that can satisfy us. He's the one thing that can finally stop that search. You know, the search in your heart that's constantly searching for things, that's constantly looking for something to hold on to find meaning in your life, to find satisfaction in your life. It's kind of, you see a well and you go up to it and you try to drink, but it's empty. Every single one is empty. But God, Jesus, is the everlasting well for our souls. We were made, just like a mechanic makes a car, we were made to know God and to be satisfied in Him. Just like a car only takes gas, it doesn't take water. We keep trying to put water in our gas tanks. It doesn't work. So humility is seeing yourself in that respect and living out your life like that. Living out your life as the servant of all. And it's amazing because we can rejoice in the fact that once you're saved, once you are made right with God, you can rejoice in the fact that you were once an enemy to God. You were once an enemy to God in your sin, and now you are His friend. Do you ever think about that? For anybody, for those in the room that actually know Jesus, do you ever think about that? That you are a friend. And here's a better word, daughter or son. You are the daughter or a son to the God of the universe. It's crazy. But that is not a title that we can, or that we should, lord over other people. People are turned off from religion. People are turned off from God because too many people have lorded it over others. And I wouldn't even call those people Christians, those who would lord that title over other people. That's not the reaction somebody has. Okay. And, okay. So, I want to ask you, how irked do you get when you are wronged? How angry does it make you when someone messes with you? If you're easily aroused, then I'm going to say, and we're all easily aroused, but if we're in the Word, and if we're constantly searching for God, then it's not really a problem. But if you're easily aroused, if you're easily offended, then I say you're in danger. Pride is most easily identified by the refusal to accept responsibility. And we can test ourselves by asking, you know, how mad do I get when someone cuts me off in traffic? How mad do I get when someone doesn't go as soon as the light turns green? I'd say you're in danger. The truly humble person is one that wants to do as we're about to read, as one that wants to do as Paul describes. It's the attitude that comes about by seeing ourselves as God sees us, by seeing ourselves as someone who used to be an enemy of God and was deserving of the full wrath of God, but is now seen as a friend of God. See, once you see the exchange that God has, or once you see the thing that God has done, once you see that God, and you accept the reality that God came to earth, died, was tortured and murdered for you individually, because he loves you so much and he wants to have a relationship with you, it is impossible, okay, bear with me for a second, it is impossible to see that in its full weight and glory and not want to just pour it on other people. It is impossible. It is impossible to see that and not just want to serve everybody and say, I don't deserve the life I've been given. I don't deserve it. You take it. You can have all my stuff. You can have everything. You can have my money. You can have everything. I just want you to have it because of my Lord. Because I love him so much and he loves me so much. He died for me. He died for me. Let's read in Philippians 2. Verses 3 and 4 says, so the truly humble person, like I said, wants to do as Paul describes here. Verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of the others. So earlier we were talking about how humility is the gate key. If we don't see ourselves as God sees us, then we will act in ways that are harmful to us and others. But humility is also the gift. So it's the gate key and the gift in our personal relationship with Jesus. So humility is the gift. So what do I mean by gift? Humility is the gift in that when you have humility, you are most joyful. When you see yourself as less than other people, when you see yourself as the servant of all, you are such a happy person. Think of that person who sees other people as greater than themselves. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that person. And weren't they just the happiest person? Weren't they just the happiest person? They're the happiest person. It's the gift. Humility is the gift. The funny thing is, that's what makes us truly joyful, when culturally, that's not the answer at all, is it? That's such a countercultural thought, right? We're constantly being told that it's about us. Constantly being told that it's all about you and what you want. And when it is all about you, when your life is fully revolved around you, then you're happy. You guys ever watched Keeping Up with the Kardashians? Are those people happy? I wouldn't think so. But their life is all about themselves. It's all about themselves. And as this idea, this self-dependent idea, this independent idea of it being all about you, it being all about you all the time, everywhere, as that idea has been on the rise in our culture and in our advertisements, guess what's also been on the rise? Depression, anxiety, social awkwardness. I deal with it myself. Being told that it's always about me, growing up in that from 1 year old. John 8:44 says that Satan is the king of lies, and his number one weapon is that belief. See, Satan wants to steal joy from you. He's not cool. He's not a party goer. He's not down there. He's not waiting to go down there with everybody in this earth, you know, or everybody that's going to hell. He's not waiting there for them with a drink in his hand saying, yeah, let's party. That's not him at all. He wants to steal joy from you. And the way he does that is by separating you from God. So his number one belief, or his number one weapon, like I said, is that belief. It's this clutched onto concept that your life is your own. It's not. Our lives are not our own. We fully depend on God every second of the day. I depend on God to breathe right now, to speak the words that I'm speaking to you. I depend on God to for my hands to work, for my eyes to blink, God can go like that and I'd be dead. We depend on God more than you realize. But thank God that it is true that our lives are not our own, because that's what makes us truly joyful. Thank God that that is true. One of my favorite apologists, his name is Frank Turek. He likes to use this line a lot when he's speaking in front of college campuses. He says, quote, "Most people aren't on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. We want something. We want to follow a way that will make us happy, will make us joyful," unquote. See, true contented joy is what we're looking for. There's so much propaganda out there. There's so much culture right now that's saying, look for happiness. Happiness is all that matters. And really, I'd say that they're right in a way. Really, I'd say that they're right. But the only way that we can have that happiness is not in the world. The answers that they're giving you, they're saying, look for happiness. You know, the answers that they're giving you do not work. The Bible makes it very clear that the only way that we can be truly contented and truly joyed and truly happy is by having a relationship with Jesus. That is the only way. And not kind of a subpar relationship, not a relationship that kind of acknowledges Jesus every once in a while, or, you know, well, look at that beautiful sunset. No, it's not that. It says the truly personal relationship with Jesus that says, God, I love you so much. And it's every day, and it's something where your heart just wants to, you just want to be with God. You just want to serve Him. You just want to love Him, and you just want to learn from Him. That is the relationship that brings you joy. Because that other relationship, the kind of small acknowledgement relationship, the kind of pat God on the head relationship for the beautiful art He's created, that there's no liberation in that relationship. There's no true happiness in that relationship. And if you look at Jesus, He's called a man of pain. So, right, we have this definition of humility as seeing ourselves as God sees us, and as being the servant of all people. And when you think of a servant, you don't think of one that is constantly thinking about himself. When you think of a servant, you think of someone who is in submission to their master. And Jesus was the ultimate servant. And yet he did not deserve that at all. He did not deserve that title. He's the God of the universe. And we'll get into that amazing fact in a second here. But He was the most joyful being of all. He served His entire life. He loved people perfectly. There was no envy in Him, no jealousy in Him, no bad thing in Him. And so you can be sure that He was the most happiest being, that He is the most happiest person of all time, and He was called a man of pain. He was called someone who was constantly uncomfortable, who was constantly fighting against His human nature that wanted to do something contrary to what God wanted. So, we've talked about humility a lot here, and I've shared with you a lot of my thoughts. So how do we obtain the goal, right? How do we become humble? How do we, through humility, obtain joy, which is what all of us are looking for naturally? We're all looking for joy. We're all looking for contented joy. Well, first, we must believe and learn about God. We must believe God. And what I don't mean by learning about God is, you know, I don't mean to know the facts or have a list in your brain about God and His attributes and His traits. You know, oh, God's like this, 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 this. Anybody can know that. Many atheists know that. What I mean is that we believe and learn by taking God at His word. We take Him at His word. That's all we got to do. There's so much confusion in our lives, so much ambiguity in our lives. But really, all we got to do is take God at His word. What does His word say? This is what He's communicated to us. So what are we going to do about it? We take Him at His word. We believe Him, and we take Him at His word. That's all that faith is. That's all that faith is. It's not doing good things, believing historical facts. Oh yeah, Jesus was alive. Jesus died. Yeah, whatever. You take Him at His word, and you believe. So what does that look like? It looks like believing he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11:6, that he will judge the earth, Ecclesiastes 12:14, that he makes people righteous by faith, and there is no shame for those people when he is on their side, Romans 8:1, my favorite verse. So we keep his word in our minds, and we take God at his word. That's what faith is. We just take God at his word, and we believe what he says. We believe what he says about us. And I promise you that when you do that, joy will come. Joy will come. I've experienced it. I experience it every day. And I am so joyful. I'm so joyful. And as you continue to do that, and he increases in your life and in your mind and in your soul, and you decrease, your happiness level will skyrocket because you're not living for your own self. You're not searching for things that'll make you happy. You're not searching for popularity. You're not looking for social acceptance. You have Jesus, the God of the universe, and you are his son or his daughter. You don't need anything else. Everything else pales in comparison to him. Oh, he is just my joy. I love him so much. So, we believe and we learn about God. That's how we obtain humility. That's how we have joy. And finally, we look to Jesus. So, we already read verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. So now we're going to do verses 5 through 11. And this is so amazing. Please listen to what I'm saying. The words will be up on the screen. Verses 5 through 11, starting at verse 5. Here we go. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, oh my gosh, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Now, this is the God of the universe we're talking about. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is just amazing. Guys, like I've said before, Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. He's the God of the universe. He's perfect. And because of the life that he lived, he proved to us that he was the only one who deserved anything good. That house you want, that thing you're jealous of, he deserved it all. He deserved direct access to God, because he was God. And yet, he humbled himself. And get this, he followed obedience literally to death. He followed obedience to death. He died because of his obedience. Contrasted to us, we, on the other hand, don't deserve anything good. According to the Bible, not according to me or some religion, according to the Bible, we do not deserve anything good. And yet we think we deserve everything good. The God of the universe, who deserved everything good, humbled himself, and he died because of his obedience. And we, deserving of eternal torment in hell, think that we deserve what Jesus has. We deserve the high seat. We deserve the king's seat. And God, being absolutely merciful and wonderful, freely gives us today what Jesus deserved. The only one who deserved everlasting life, he gave death in order that those who deserved everlasting death could gain life. It's amazing and wonderful and exquisite and beautiful, and there's not enough words to describe how amazing that is. And it, guys, it is up to us to submit to him in order to open-handedly receive that life. The way we do that is by knowing our sin, knowing our brokenness, and saying, and looking at the cross, looking at God and his amazing gift for us, and saying, thank you so much, God. Thank you so much. I do not deserve this, but you've given it to me. Thank you so much. I was reading this morning in a little book that I inherited. It's called The Imitation of Christ. You might have heard of it. Great book. I was just flipping through, and there's a little chapter on humility. And at the end, this is a wonderful description. At the end, it says the following, quote, "It is the humble man whom God protects and liberates. It is the humble whom he loves and consoles. To the humble, he turns and upon them bestows great grace, that after their humiliation, he may raise them up in glory. He reveals his secrets to the humble, and with kind invitation, bids them come to him. Thus, the humble man enjoys peace in the midst of many vexations, because his trust is in God, not in the world. Hence, you must not think that you have made any progress until you look upon yourself as inferior to others." It's just a simple little quote, simple little truth there for you. And I think I'm going to close with that. In a second here, Brother Ben's going to come up here, and we're going to have an invitation. If any of the things that I said to you make any sense to you, or you feel a murmur in the spirit, and you know your brokenness, and you want to come to Jesus maybe for the first time, please come and talk to me. It would be my joy, literally, to come talk to you about that. I love you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for allowing joy to be oh so present in humility, Lord. And I pray that you give each and every one of us in here the humility to recognize our own brokenness and to realize that you are the answer. You are the end of our search. You are the treasure chest, and you are heaven. You are heaven, Lord. And we can experience that today. We can experience joy today in you if we would just open-handedly, not saying that we have anything to offer you, God. We have nothing to offer you. But saying in humility, God, I need you. I want you. And as we look to the cross, as we look to the amazing sacrifice you made for us, we just fall on our feet and say, God, I love you so much, but you love me even more. You love me even more. I want you, God. Help me pursue you. And as we do that, let us be filled with joy. Let us be filled with humility. In Jesus Christ's beautiful, beautiful name, I pray. Amen.
We'll be closing with a hymn. If you would please stand.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior.